Bill as a compliment.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. Nice to have Ted back with us. We'll keep Ted in our prayers. His knee surgery has been rescheduled for next Monday, the 10th. Just as a reminder also, there will be no Zoom meeting this evening. So, Lord willing, we'll see you here 10 o'clock next Lord's Day. But this morning we are in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 19. Before we get started, Brother Tom, would you open in prayer this morning?
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain. We just pray, Lord, that you'd be with us as we hear your word this morning. Precious Spirit, bless it to our hearts. And once again, Lord, we just want to thank you for who you are and what you've done for us at Calvary.
Amen. Sola Deo Gloria, only to the glory of God. That was one of the anthems of the 16th century reformers, but it's not a new concept because that has been and always should be the theme of the Lord's people, that we do all, that we exist in every aspect of our lives to the glory of God. And this passage in Colossians chapter 1 reveals the identity and the work of the one who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. The hymn is 218, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Crown him, ye martyrs of your God, who from his altar call. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod and crown him Lord of all. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod and crown him Lord of all. Ye seed of Israel's chosen race, ye ransomed of the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Sinners whose love can ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall, go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the ever
that hymn, we've heard the story before, but that hymn reflects the power of Jesus' name. And it was written by a shy, humble man named Edward Perronet. He was a capable preacher in his own right. He was a close associate of John Wesley, the famous evangelist. And Wesley always tried to encourage him to preach, but he always deferred to Wesley, thinking that he was more eloquent and more capable than he. One day, Wesley prevailed and he finally agreed to speak at an event where Wesley was present. He stood and he approached the pulpit and he announced that he was going to deliver the greatest sermon ever preached. He opened his Bible and he read the Sermon on the Mount. And without comment, he sat down. The power of that hymn was seen a few years later, though, as missionary E.P. Scott went to India. And though he was advised by many of his friends not to go to that remote region of India because it was too dangerous, too many hostile enemies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he trusted in the power and the presence of the Lord, and he went anyway. Soon he found himself surrounded by a mob of angry tribesmen with spears, and he had no route of escape. So he pulled out his violin and he began to play and to sing, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." He closed his eyes expecting to be speared to death at any moment and to awake in glory. But to his surprise, he finished the hymn. He opened his eyes, and all of the tribesmen surrounding him looked very puzzled. They had dropped their spears, and they were silent. He preached the gospel of Christ to them, the need for repentance, a need for a Savior. And many in that village became Christians that day. All hail the power of Jesus' name. He is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. He is, as we read in this passage also, the head of his church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. The hymn is 270.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water. Against the waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth had union with God the three in one, and mystics we communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high day dwell with thee.
Amen. And as we have been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, that salvation that has been accomplished through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just save us for the sake of saving us. It saves us for the purpose of being ambassadors for His kingdom, to be the salt and light of the earth, to equip us to be bold in our prayer, to be effective witnesses to those around us, and to be the personification, the presence of Christ in our families, in our communities, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God. The hymn is 223, Arise, My Soul, Arise.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on His hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, His precious blood to plead, His blood atone for every race, His blood atone for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Thy bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry, forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. My God is reconciled, His pardoning voice I hear, He owns me for His child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh, and other have a father cry.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Colossians 1, verses 12 to 19.
Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell.
Amen. Please be seated. I believe we touched upon this passage a number of years ago, but as we are prone to revisit things that we've seen before, it's particularly necessary that we dwell upon this portion of Scripture to recognize and to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is, that He is indeed before all things. But this passage begins here in verse 12 with an acknowledgement of thanksgiving to the Father for the divine activity in our salvation. Though it focuses upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a role for the Heavenly Father as well as the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead have a direct role in the planning, in the execution, and in the securing of our salvation. Giving thanks to the Father, He is worthy of praise because it was by His will that we have come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture reminds us that all who have been given unto Christ by the Father shall indeed come unto Him. And thus it is the will of God that the fallen remnant of believing humanity might be saved. This entitles Him to be praised, to be thanked for the execution of His sovereign will in the accomplishment of our salvation. For the Scripture reminds us that our salvation actually has been worked out even before the foundation of the world. And then, thus it is by His will that we have been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Just the phrasing of that verse reminds us that our salvation cannot be claimed as a credit to ourselves. It's not by our works, lest anyone should boast, the Apostle Paul reminds us. It's not by our will, but it's by the sovereign purpose and the redemptive plan of Almighty God. He has made us meet. He has prepared us. He has sown the seeds. He has, by the illuminating power of His Spirit, opened our eyes and our ears to our sinful condition to recognize that we are in need of a Savior. And then when we are convicted of our sins, He has revealed the truth that there is but one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, He has sealed us. He has indwelled us at the point of our recognition of our sin, of our turning to the Savior in faith, and trusting in Him to hold us, to seal us in that permanent, eternal relationship with Him. He has made us meet. He's prepared us to be partakers of the inheritance. This too reminds us of His sovereign plan. There cannot be an heir without a testator. There cannot be a recipient of inheritance without the benevolence and the grace and the mercy of the one who grants it. And such is the case with our salvation. He has prepared us. He has declared us to be heirs through faith in Christ, to be partakers with the saints of light. He's drawn us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the power of the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, out of the kingdom of darkness into the marvelous light, into that glorious eternal kingdom of His dear Son. And thus we see the sovereign plan of God, the amazing grace of our Heavenly Father. And then this passage focuses upon the one who is before all things, the one who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise, the one who through the shedding of his own precious blood has provided the redemption and the salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. Redemption applies to a purchase price, a buying back. We had fallen into a condition of sin and death as a result of the failure, the disobedience, the sin of the first Adam. And through Adam, sin and death entered the world, leaving us dead in our trespasses and sins, leaving us alienated from that presence and that relationship with a holy and a righteous God. But He has redeemed us. He has purchased us. He has secured our freedom, even unto the forgiveness of sins. And the Greek word there for forgiveness of sins is in reality separation from sins. The Bible tells us that through Christ, our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Or put another way, that our sins have been buried in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. Though the devil might from time to time attempt to lure us into focusing upon our past, we must never forget the glorious freedom, the deliverance that we have through Christ. Just as the Old Testament imagery of the scapegoat, where the animal was put outside the camp, it was an illustration, even as Paul says, first the natural and then the spiritual. Much of the typology of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament were designed as a tangible, observable illustration of what God intended them to learn in theological comprehension and application to our lives. The scapegoat was put outside the camp. Symbolically, their hands were put upon the head of that animal, and it was then evicted from the camp, illustrating a conscious commitment to put away our sin, to drive it from our midst, and to put it outside the camp. Even as we are exhorted to turn away from the old nature and to put on the new, by the grace of God, we are to live for Christ. And thus, the forgiveness of our sins implies a separation from them, a turning from them. Indeed, the word repent means to turn, to go the opposite direction. And though we still, from time to time, fall short, we still stumble. But by the grace of God, we are assured that we shall never fail. We shall never revert. If we are truly His, we will never return to that old way. To know Christ, to have faith in Christ, is, as the Bible reminds us, to be free indeed. And just as the liberation of the Israelites from bondage in Egypt was designed to illustrate that freedom, that deliverance, that safety, and the blessing of the promised land that we have, the Israelites received that promised land, even as we as believers in Christ, through the faith in the atoning sacrifice of Himself and the shed blood of Calvary, we are assured of an eternal dwelling place with Him in heaven. So Jesus Christ has secured our salvation, and He is worthy. Even as the Father was to be thanked, we are to be thankful to the Lord, not just on Sunday mornings, but each and every day, each and every minute of our lives, as we strive to be more like Him in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. This passage focuses upon Christ, the one who is before all things. And we are reminded once again, even as the rest of Scripture attests, that He is not just our Savior, but He's our Creator. He's God. John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, or the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage says the same thing, that He created all things. All things were created by Him and for Him. And thus, again, He is preeminent. He is the first. This says that He's the firstborn. The literal Greek there is that He is the begotten above all the creation. And that does not imply that He, like the rest of us, or like the creatures of this world, was a created being. He was not an angel. He was not a mere mortal. He was and is God, perfect God, and perfect man. And as we have considered together previously, when He took upon Himself flesh, when He condescended to come in the form of an infant in that manger in Bethlehem, He did not give away. He did not forget all of His heavenly attributes, all of His divine power. Yes, He set aside for the moment His glory. He came as a baby. He came in a line as promised by Scripture. All the Old Testament prophets told of the Messiah who would come, that He would be a descendant of David and yet David's Lord. And though the line of David had degenerated to no longer a royal family, they were now shepherds. They were now carpenters, the lowest rung of Jewish society. And yet God manifested Himself in that presence to live perfectly under the law, to be the teacher, the one who spoke as no other religious leader had ever spoken, the one who offered a sacrifice unlike any other sacrifice that had ever been offered. He shed His own blood that He might be the redemption, that He might secure the forgiveness of our sins. But He's our Creator. And this reminds us that He's not just the Creator of human life, not just the Creator of all animal life, not just the Creator of the mountains and the stars and all of the things that we see in nature. But it tells us here that He's the Creator of everything visible and invisible. He created the angels. He created all of the things that we cannot see. He is the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. It says He has created all things, all kingdoms and dominions and principalities and powers. And that reminds us that He is the Creator, He's the Author, He's the one who has, by His own word, by His own authority, permitted everything to come into existence. Even all of the creations of man, the inventions, the organizations, everything which man in his creative mind has created or has invented is actually a permission by the omnipotent, omniscient God. He is the head of all things. He's the Creator. They're created by Him and for Him. And that reminds us that the ultimate responsibility of everything that mankind does has a responsibility to submit to the authority and to the attributes, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether willingly or unwillingly, all will bow to His rightful authority. He is before all things. And thus, he's worthy of acknowledgement. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of worship. And it is to him that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This passage tells us that he's the image of the invisible God. The writer of Hebrews puts it a different way. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, it says that he's the express image of God. And the thought is the same. Not only is he a mirror image, he said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this is a reminder to them and to us that he is not just a likeness. He's not just a creation in the image of man or in the image of birds or insects or whatever else man has created gods in images of familiar natural things. The Bible tells us that we have been created in the image of God. And Christ, as the express image of God the Father, is not only a mirror reflection of him, but also the manifestation, the summation of all the attributes, all the characteristics, all the power, and all the wisdom, and all the love, and all the mercy, and all the other attributes of God are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the will of the Father. It is the revealing illumination of the Holy Spirit. And it is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has secured our salvation. When we look to the Bible for an understanding of God, we see it most perfectly manifested in the accounts of the Gospels, the words and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then elaborated by the epistles as the theology of the knowledge of God is put into practice by the enabling work of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling his people. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came and went upon different individuals at different times. But the Scripture reminds us that by faith we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We have been sealed. We have been guaranteed that we've received that earnest, that initial installment of his presence that is intended by God to grow. We often pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that he would take control of our lives, that he would reveal his truth to us and enable us to submit to it, to follow it, to implement it in our daily walk, that we might bring honor and glory to him. For it says again here that he is the fullness of all things. He is the ultimate. He's the epitome of holiness, of truth, of wisdom, of grace, of mercy, and of power. When he was here the first time, he demonstrated that he was the manifestation of that Messiah that had been promised throughout the Old Testament. He healed the sick. He restored the sight of the blind. He raised people from the dead. He cast out demons. And all of those miracles were designed to illustrate his power, his authority, his reign. Many people are expecting some future millennial reign of Christ. But when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended 40 days after his triumphant resurrection from the dead, the Scripture tells us that he ascended to heaven. He was witnessed going up into the cloud. And then we're told that he was seated at the right hand of God the Father. And it is there that he rules and reigns until every enemy has been made his footstool, until all things are put under submission to him. But in the meantime, we're also told that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He hears our prayers. The Holy Spirit of God translates even our groanings into something that is discernible, something which is intelligible to our Savior, something which is, even when we ask amiss, that he translates it. He prepares our longings according to his will, and we're assured that whatever we ask in his name, by his authority, he will grant it. And thus we see the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will pray to Mary, some will pray to dead people. They'll use good luck charms and all kinds of incantations. But the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the one who has risen from the dead, the one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and the one who will return one day to judge the quick and the dead. This knowledge of Christ, this change in our lives that has been secured through the atoning sacrifice of Christ, through the shedding of his own blood, ought to prepare us to be living sacrifices, to be bold witnesses of his truth, to warn others to flee the wrath to come, to offer hope and mercy, to provide for the needs of those around us, and to be a testimony of that presence of Christ which is in us, and which by faith may also be in them. We are commissioned, even as the apostles were commissioned in the Great Commission, to go forth and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, to make disciples, to train up the young in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, they'll not depart from it. And thus, we are challenged. We are called. We are commissioned. We are empowered. And we ought to be obedient to that instruction to tell the story. The hymn is 387. I love to tell the story.
Seems each time I tell it more wise.
Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear in life the rest. And when it seems the glory, I sing a new song. Tell me the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love.
Amen. And so our worship is dedicated to the one who is before all things. He's the head of His church. He's the head of the body, that spiritual temple that He is constructing with us as His living stones. And that's a reminder to us, even as those who are called to leadership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are but under shepherds of what He has entrusted to us, that He is the head of His church, the head of His body, and He is the one who is before all things. May the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And also, just in closing, as we will not have our regular prayer meeting this evening, just a couple of notes of prayer. Melanie is still in need of prayer for her imbalance and her ailments. Ted needs prayer for his knee replacement next Monday. And some of you know Joy, the piano player at our hymn sings last year. Her mother went to be with the Lord this past week. And so remember Joy and her sisters, her family. Also, Dismark, the pastor in Kenya that we have had some considerable contact with in recent months, his son is hospitalized, being treated for leukemia, his young son. So remember Dismark and his family, the financial needs, the medical needs of his son under treatment for leukemia. So just some food for thought, some prayer needs for the upcoming week. As we will be traveling, we would appreciate prayer for safety in our travels as well. So, amen.
Do you have any thoughts this morning regarding before all things?